All right.
So if you want to grab your Bible, the first verse section we'll go to today is Psalm 59. So we've been seeing in 1 Samuel, it's teaching us these spiritual lessons. It's revealing the effects of different human responses to God's grace. We saw last week the continued decline of Saul and how he fights against God. Don't fight against God, by the way. You're not going to win, right? We saw how God gives grace to the humble Saul at the beginning to accomplish his purposes. And we saw how he resists prideful Saul at the end. This morning, we're going to be in Psalm 59, as I said, and we're going to see the contrast of David, who demonstrates really Christ-likeness in the middle of great persecution. We'll see him make God his strength and his fortress. We'll see him put his trust in God, who judges justly. We're going to see him leave it to the wrath of God instead of taking his own vengeance. So it's really beautiful going into Psalm 59 here. We're going to get kind of the curtain drawn back into the heart of David at the very moment that we're looking at here in 1 Samuel. So just a little background. David just won another great battle with the Philistines. He won this battle for the king of Israel, for Israel. When he's not using instruments of war to win battles, he's playing an instrument of peace to try to calm the madness of Saul. It's at this time. And in 1 Samuel, I'll just read it here in verse 19, it says, "And David was playing the lyre, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." Okay, we remember this from last week in chapter 19. David flees then to his home, but he's not even safe in his own bed, right? He has to be let down through the window to escape the messengers of Saul that have come there to kill him that night. In 1 Samuel 19:12, it says, "So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped." Verse 18 says, "Now he fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth." Okay. Then Saul comes to Naoth to try and kill David. Remember, he sends the messengers once, and then twice, and then three times. Each time the messengers go, they get touched by the Spirit of God and begin to prophesy. And then Saul himself goes, and he too winds up prophesying. God resists Saul in his actions to try and kill David. David has to yet flee again. 1 Samuel 20, verse 1, it says, "Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and he came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?'" That's verse 1 of chapter 20. It's a good question to ask, right? David said, what have I done wrong? Why is your dad after me? You put yourself in David's shoes. You've done nothing but serve Israel and her king, right? You've risked your life to do it. You've done everything that you were told to do, and you've done it with great skill. And the one man, really, who should be most pleased with you, not only doesn't recognize the good you've done, but is seeking to kill you. That's where David's at. You see it? You know, we're reading these records. It's not just to find out what David did with his heart, right? But it's to really, it's to apply these things from David's example to our own heart. It's to look at Saul and see some of the evils and the things of his downturn and what pride does to a person to say, I don't want to do that with my heart. It's to look at David in some of the ways where he seeks God to apply that to my heart and say, I do want to do that. Do you understand? So we're reading a narrative here that gives us a history of what happened. But God has this written by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of teaching you and me spiritual lessons so we can apply it then to our own heart and our own life. You know, so I challenge you too, and this is really the case anytime you're reading the Word of God where you're seeking Him. And I'm not just seeking to read this book. I'm literally seeking to understand it, to apply it to my own heart and my own life so that I can know God and so that it can be revealed to me what I need to do with my heart and my mind. Right? Psalm 59 gives us this insight into David at this critical moment when he's going to have to choose how to respond to God's grace. Okay? So let's read Psalm 59 together. It opens with this introduction. It says, to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy. Do Not Destroy would have been a tune. A mictum of David when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. All right? So this is what David is writing. And this is what David is doing with his heart during this time. Verse 1, deliver me from my enemies, O my God, protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Selah. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. For who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision, O my strength. I will watch for you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Really beautiful. Father, I just want to thank you for your word and ask you for help as we go in this morning and look at this beautiful psalm and just help us, Father, to apply it to our own heart, to seek you, to find you. Thank you for your good help today and every day. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So David is in this impossible situation of great persecution against his life. In verse 1, I want to point this out first. Verse 1, right out of the gate here, it says, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. I love this. There's immediately you see relationship God, David is appealing to his God. You see the importance of my God. It's not just God of the universe, although God is that, but it's very personal in appealing to my God, my God. And then later on in the psalm, in verses 9 and 17, you'll see he refers to God as his strength, both in 9 and 17, and his fortress, my strength and my fortress. It's personal relationship with God. You know, he is God. Is he your God? Jesus Christ is Lord. Is he your Lord? Is he my Lord? Would you die for that belief? Would you put that on the line? You understand what we're talking about here is a relationship, right? We talk a lot about relationship. We have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ that we have this. And I'll tell you, it has to become more to us than just a set of beliefs or theology. Right? In a moment like this, you're going to see where it's decision time. Where this is either real or it isn't. If it's not relationship, and it's just a set of rules that I claim to believe in, it'll crumble under my feet. God is real. Is he my God? The Lord Jesus Christ is truly Lord. Is he my Lord? Right? You see this right off the bat in this psalm. Then look at how David puts his trust in God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. Wow. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. And I love this. David's essentially inviting God to behold and see. You know, there's this sense of complete transparency before God. He's saying, I haven't done anything to deserve this. Come and look. You know, the thing is, if I'm inviting God to come and look, he's going to see it all, right? There's a sense of transparency and relationship that David has with his God. And a cleanliness of conscience before God, welcoming him to look and to see. Each evening they come back howling, verse 5, you, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. And something we'll see through this whole psalm also is God's zealousness, or David's zealousness for God's glory. He's requesting God to take vengeance on his enemies, but it's God focused. It's God focused with a sense of wanting to see God's justice come to pass. Not David's justice. And there's a difference there. Right? And it's a great contrast to the men who are after him, who he refers to as bloodthirsty men. These bloodthirsty men have a sense of their own justice, and they're going to seek their own justice, whereas David is appealing to the God of all righteousness and justice for God to take justice into his own hands. You see the difference? You see this heart of seeking God. And it's really, really beautiful because it can be so easy in the middle of a difficult situation like this where injustices are happening and things are outside of your control and it seems that all things are mounting against you to rely on your own sense of justice and try to control the situation or bring justice to pass on your own. But here what David is doing is he's lifting his heart to his God. And he's seeking that God would be glorified, that God's justice would come to pass. You see that? It's a different in motive. It's a different in posture of heart. It's not a calling God down to do my justice. It's a lifting my eyes up to him, seeking his justice. And it's a huge difference. Look at this, verse 6. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. I love this. Verse 6 and 7, this is the situation. Situation is, each evening they come back howling like dogs. They're being persistent. This thing isn't ending. Every evening they're prowling about the city. They're bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who they think will hear us. Those are the facts. But the truth is, found in verse 8, but you, O Lord, laugh at them. I love that. Not only are these guys nothing before you, God, but none of the nations are either. You see the posture of heart? Again, it's acknowledging what is happening, the facts of the situation. But the heart sees God as far bigger, far greater than the situation. At this point, he doesn't even have resolution to all this yet. Right? This is written in the midst of this battle that's going on. We're going to see that it winds up being many, many, many years of him being persecuted by Saul. Right? But despite that, in the middle of the situation, yes, this is what's happening. But God, you laugh at them. You hold them in derision. You see it? And not only them, but every nation that rises up against you. It's not even, you're bigger than all of this. You see that heart? I love that. Verse 9, O my strength. Here it's first found in verse 9. O my strength, I will watch for you, O God. I will watch for you, O God, are my fortress. I will watch for you, eyes on God. Right? Boy, it's easy to read. It's easy to read quickly. O my strength. Who's your strength? When you're weak. When aren't you weak? You see? If I really recognize I'm actually weak all the time, who's my strength? Oh, my strength, I will watch for you. Oh, God, for you, oh, God, are my fortress. I love that. This is I just thought about this. You know, if you're in a fortress, your sense of safety is going to kind of be a little dependent on how good that fortress is, no? If it's a poor fortress, it's not a very good fortress, you might be worried about the things that come against you, right? And in the middle of a fortress, you may not know what's going to come over that hill and suddenly be there at your gates, right? If you don't trust in the fortress around you, you might have something to be anxious about, right? And just a little practical, just thinking through it, God, my fortress. He's David's fortress. Who knows what's going to come over that hill, around the bend, and meet that fortress? But it's God who's his fortress. You see? It's God who's his strength. You don't have to know the future or even the outcome when you know him and when he's your strength and your fortress. Verse 10, my God, in his steadfast love, will meet me. Isn't that cool? My God, in his steadfast love, or in his mercy, he'll meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. I had a couple of thoughts about this. First, thought number one, are your enemies the same as God's? Because if that's different, I might want to have a little heart check. Right? Are my enemies the same as God's enemies? Thought two, God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. there's a call here, really to hope, whether in this life or in the one to come, God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Thought about that. In Romans 12, it says this. I want to read this. It says, never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Then it says this, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Boy, isn't that comforting? When you stop and think, in the King James it says, give place to the wrath. I kind of like that rendering, because it's like, I'm going to step back and give place to God's wrath. Okay? And so when things aren't right, aren't just, there's hope in knowing that God literally sees it all. And he will make it all right. Vengeance is his, says the Lord. I will repay. I'll take care of it. Boy, you see a heart anchored in that. David's heart is anchored there. I will look with victory upon my enemies. And your enemy, God, is my enemy. Right? Again, it's that heart where Saul failed to get on page with God. David is on page with God. You see that? And if we see nothing else as we're going through these scriptures, just a great encouragement. We've seen this arc of God's plan and story coming to pass. And his invitation to his people to simply join what it is he's doing. By obedience to his word, by seeking his face, by walking with him. He's inviting his people to join. He always has. And he does today. Right? And so we get to join in the will of God. And a huge part of that is giving place to wrath. Let God take vengeance. He has a perfect sense of justice that you and I simply don't have. And if I live my life constantly up in arms about this isn't right and that isn't right and this isn't right, that isn't right, and me trying to make it right, or even trying to call God's power down upon the evil that I see, as opposed to having my eyes on him saying, Father, you take care of business. You'll do this. I'm going to trust you. You see it? I don't have to do this for myself. Right? And it's the difference. We talked about this over the last few weeks, where we see bitterness rising up in Saul, who has no right to be bitter, and we see tenderness and humbleness and meekness in David, who has every right to be bitter. Why? Because of what he's doing with his heart right here, and the help he no doubt has by Holy Spirit that was placed in him the day that he was anointed. Right? Pretty cool. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Verse 11, kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride, for the cursing and lies that they utter. Consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. I love that. That they may know that God rules. Not that David rules. David isn't bloodthirsty for others to be destroyed. And that's important to see that. He doesn't need the world to know that David is right. He wants the world to see that God is right. And that it's God who rules to the ends of the earth. You know? What a thing to apply to my own heart. Do I need the world to see that I'm right? Okay. or my heart position towards him? Do I trust him? Do I trust him with his wrath, his judgment, his ability to see between right and wrong? Do I put my life in his hands? Is he my God? Is he my strength? Is he my fortress? You see? Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Verse 14. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. Amazing, the persistence, right? The persistence of the enemy. It made me think your enemy and mine prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What it says in 1 Peter, it says, resist him firm in your faith. Resist him firm in your faith, in your trust. You're trusting God. The lion may prowl, but we're trusting God. We're seeing this played out right here in David's heart. Verse 17, O my strength, I will sing praises to you. This is how this psalm concludes. Look at how beautiful this is. Actually, verse 16, I think I missed. Let's look at it. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. I want to look at the contrast here for a second. In verse 14 and 15, this is what they do. Okay? Each evening they come back howling like dogs, prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. That's the enemy. That's what they do. Now look, but I will sing of your strength. That's what David does. They will persecute, but I will sing of your strength, God. Something I want you to see from this. It's so easy, and so often people do live their lives in light of what other people do or say. Where it's, they did this to me, so I will. They said this, so I will. They acted this way, so I'm just going to not talk to them anymore. Yeah, I love them, but I'm not interested in engaging with them because they, whatever, right? It's a fairly human thing, is it not? The difference here, what we're seeing is it's, this is what they're doing, but I will sing of God. It's not a so. It's not a reaction. They're doing this, but this is what I do. If they're not doing this, this is what I do. Do you understand? The but, it's they're doing what they're doing, what the world does. But what I'm doing is I'm going to sing your praise. And whether they're after me or not after me, I'm going to sing your praise. My eyes are on you. See the difference? Mm-hmm. See the difference? I'm not reacting to the human persecution. The reaction isn't to try to come against them. It's not a they did, so I'll do. It's a they did, but this is what I do. And this is what I'll continue to do. See the difference? Apply that to your heart, right? But I will sing of your strength, verse 16. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. How beautiful is that? You have been. You've been to me a fortress. And you will continue to be a fortress for me. David's in the middle of it right now. We're not at the end of this story yet. He's got worse to come in terms of persecution. It's not going to get better soon. And in this moment, his trust is in God. because God has been to him a fortress and will continue to be a fortress for him, regardless of what comes. I love that. Do you see where David is putting his heart? You see how he's acknowledging all the stuff that's going on? And that's the thing. It's important to acknowledge it. We don't pretend like these things aren't hard in life. I don't pretend that people aren't after me. I don't pretend that people are hurtful sometimes or situations are bad. It's not a pretending that it's not there. It's putting my trust in a God who's far greater than all of that and who sees it all. Right? I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. And it says, O my strength, I will sing praises to you. I love that. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Really, really, really beautiful psalm. Many years later, in the city of David, there'd be born a man from David's lineage who would suffer like nobody else. He would take on him the blame of all of our sin and rebellion. Despite injustice, it says, and shame, he wouldn't revile in return. It's pretty amazing. When he suffered the penalty of our sin, he wouldn't threaten. But it says in 1 Peter that he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. That would be the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, many years later. Pretty wild, huh? Literally in this position of persecution where he's taking on your sin and mine. It was at the hands of the people that were there in that moment, but it might as well have been from our hands. And the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ is that heart that says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay? And he committed himself to the one who judges justly. And he's our example, ultimately, of how to face persecution. I'm going to read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. You can turn there if you want. Says here, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What a beautiful picture. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseers of your souls. Okay. Do you see why we have a very different example in the life of David in these records that we're seeing in 1 Samuel? You get a little insight into his heart, right? Where it's postured towards God, seeking God for justice, seeking God for his strength, his protection. And it's so very applicable to us, and you see Christ-likeness in him. I realize it's not Christ in him like it is in us, but you see Christ-likeness in him, even in those moments. It's the same Spirit of God that's in him. It's the Word of God that he's responding to. Isn't that beautiful? You know, you see, this is kind of maybe a silly mind picture, but if you imagine like a, if you take a grape and you squeeze it, or some grapes and you squeeze it, what do you get out of it? Grape juice. Grape juice, right? You take a Christian and you squeeze them, what should you get out of them? Probably Christ. Christ, right? Christ being the ultimate example, but also David showing us a great example right there in the psalm. So, okay? All right, that's what I wanted to share this morning.